Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I am so excited about this time of year. I'd love as we gather to just once again, as we've said over the last few weeks, retell ourselves the story of the coming of Jesus, to stand in wonder, to stand in awe of the advent, the coming of Christ. We do this in looking back, but we also look forward to the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we have focused our attention on hope, peace, and joy. And we have, as we've looked back, we've looked at the big picture, the big narrative of Scripture, the big story of history, to get a grasp on these concepts, understanding that we cannot understand how Christ's advent is a thing of hope unless we understand the reality of our hopelessness. That we cannot truly appreciate the advent of peace unless we have seen the ravages of war. Last week, we learned that true joy can only come from abiding in Christ and what his incarnation, his life, and his death has done for us. This week, we will focus on love, specifically the love of God has for human beings that he created in his image and the extent in which he goes to prove that love to us. We live in a society that has a disadvantage when it comes to understanding love. We live in a world in which love for us in our language and our wording and our words means so many different things to different people. I can say I love ice cream, and it's the same word that I use to describe my affection and feeling for my children or my wife. And somehow it seems less meaningful because we use it so broadly. We have a disadvantage. We also have failure in examples. We've had poor models of love in our lives. We've all been in relationships that were broken. We've all seen family members walk away, and those things, that love that was supposed to represent that unity and oneness has been shattered and broken in lives that have touched our lives. And so we've seen poor examples, and we have poor ability to speak in the words we use to describe it. All of this can be detrimental to our understanding of what love means. We live in a society that has little or no concept of the meaning. And so when I say things like God is love, it confuses people. Some people take that and mean, oh, God is love, therefore my life is going to be great and happy and wonderful and joyful and everything. The road will rise up to meet me and everything will be wonderful in my life. Other people look at that and say, well, God is love. And they look at their experience of love and they say, okay, I don't want that kind of love. We live in a society that has struggled to understand this. And today I want to take some time to unpack these concepts of love and discover what love really means from the biblical perspective, specifically when it refers to God's love for us in the context of this Advent season. And it is only from that foundation and that framework of understanding that we can truly, I believe, love one another and understand the love of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to camp in 1 John for some time today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be copies of the scriptures in your seats in front of you, little blue and white ones, and you're going to be turning to page 661 to find 1 John, where we're going to camp out for the most of the day today. I believe that we cannot fully appreciate love outside of what we learn and see in the example of Christ's love that God gives us through his death on the cross. I said that at my sister's wedding last year. My youngest sister, I was able to do her wedding. We got together and all their friends came from college and they all gathered together and they stood on a stage in front of a huge audience of people. And it was, they're looking at each other all lovingly. This is my little sister, who I promised would never get married because I would never find a guy good enough for her, right? Like my brother, my younger brother and I, like, were really protective and defensive. And here I am standing, and I'm the one doing the wedding. And they're looking at each other with the puppy dog eyes, and it's gross. And, here I am as officiating this. And what this is, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of this oneness of two people coming together. It's a celebration of this unity that is going to take place. It's a love story. But as I stood there and I officiated over their wedding, I told them, and I told the congregation that was there, I was like, this love story is beautiful. But it fails in comparison to the love story of the ages of which it finds its context. And we are here today, I said, because of the love story of God. And I was able at that wedding to go into this narrative of the love story that God has written before the foundations of the world. All love stories have their origin in the love story. And it's impossible for us to truly appreciate the beauty of the love that between two people, between my sister and her husband at that day, outside of the context of God's love story for humankind. The greatest love story of the ages. All human history is a setting for this story. God's love for humanity and the great lengths that he will go to prove his love to his wayward children. This love story begins, we've said, even this week in this Advent season, with God creating the perfect world for his love. In the beginning, opening part of Genesis, it describes how God lovingly creates this planet perfect for his love. Like a fiancé who's getting his home ready for his new bride. He fills it with song and music and birds and animals and singing and sustenance and provision. Everything that they would need, everything that his love would need. Creates this perfect place for them. We learned very early on in Genesis that this love, this oneness, this unity, this togetherness they shared was shattered. And his love runs off with another, God's enemy. The Bible says they yielded their members to him, they became a slave to God's enemy, Satan. And what can only be described as an adulterous affair, which led to their slavery and to their oppression. And God could have walked away, could have wiped them out. But he gave a promise that one day he would come and crush the serpent's head and he would win back his lost love. And all of history is the story of God pursuing his wayward love, wooing her back to himself from the grip of his enemy and proving his love for them once and for all. Friends, this is a story of the ages. This is the love story of God for humanity. And then one silent night, as shepherds watched their flocks, the sky burst open and angels declared that the next chapter of this love story was about to begin. You see, friends, it's through the incarnation, it's through God coming as man that God declares his love and shows his love through action. John 3:16 is a verse you all know. For God, say it with me if you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is a declaration of God's love. The incarnation is God declaring and saying with loud voice his love for humanity, that he is not leaving them to wallow in their slavery and oppression, but he is pursuing them like a good husband, like a good father. It's God's love letter to humanity. Jesus is God's answer to the fall. God becomes man to win mankind back to himself. I was reading this week in a group of letters compiled from Bonhoeffer in a book called God in the Manger. He says this, I love this, God raised his love for human beings above every reproach of falsehood and doubt and uncertainty by himself entering into the life of human beings as a human being by bodily taking upon himself and bearing the nature, essence, guilt, and suffering of human beings. Out of love for human beings, God becomes a human being. This word for love that we just spoke of in John 3:16 is the word agape. The original scriptures were written in Greek, and the Greeks had three different words for agape, or for love, and agape is this, the essence of this means that to have love for something or someone based on sincere appreciation and high regard. To love, to regard with affection, loving concern. Agape embraces this universal, unconditional love that transcends and serves regardless of circumstances. It's a kind of love that's unconditional. It's not based upon a reciprocity. It's not based upon what you give me or what you do for me. It's something that is given unconditionally. And what we learn from this and what we understand from this is this, that God's love for human beings is not contingent upon man. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were his enemies, the scriptures say, he dies for us. God's love for us is not diminished by our unfaithfulness to him. When Adam and Eve sinned and walked away and ran off with his enemy, God's love for them did not diminish one bit. He still loved them because his love for them is unconditional. In fact, their unfaithfulness was the only way that, the only context, their running and hiding from him was the only way they could really experience his unconditional love. Because before, there was no conditions that were unmet. And here, as they run from him, God makes promises that he's going to send one to show his ultimate act of love. God's love for the world is most clearly seen in God leaving the glory of heaven to be born in the dirt, blood, and mud of the stable. But his love doesn't stop there. For somehow he must ransom us out of slavery, buy us back to himself, win us back, woo us back. This is why he came, born into our world. We read in 1 John 4, verse 9, says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, how many of you woke up this morning thinking or knowing the word propitiation, right? It's not something we typically think about or understand, but I think it's such an important word for us to understand. And I put it in terms like this. It's the appeasement of the wrath of God. Propitiation means the appeasement of wrath. And I put it in terms like this. I don't know about you, because you all look like really spiritual people, but have you ever gotten into an argument with somebody? Or maybe it's a sibling or a spouse or a child. I mean, typically, sometimes when there's someone who's really close to you, they know how to press your buttons, right? You guys don't know what I'm talking about, obviously. No. There's something that happens. It's amazing. Especially when it's someone close to you. That you can get so angry so quickly, right? That wrath can be kindled so fast by a word that is said or something that is, an action that is committed. And I oftentimes think of this in terms of propitiation, because there's often the reverse of that. There's moments when you're in this argument, you're in this in these discussions, and then a word is said of forgiveness, a word is said of apology, a word is said of sorrow. And all of a sudden, what happens? That anger, that burn in your heart is gone. And you're able to reorient yourself towards that person. It's amazing to me. Like when my children, as they were growing, they would do something, it would make me so upset, and then all of a sudden they would give you that look, and then all of a sudden, I would say a word, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And all of a sudden, your wrath is appeased. All of a sudden, you're oriented towards them once again, whereas before you were like this, contrary to one another. Now you come back together in this moment. This is the concept of propitiation. This is what was taking place. A wrath is appeased. Anger turns to calm. It orients you back to that person. It changes your posture towards them. And this is the idea behind the propitiation, that God's posture towards us has been changed. Whereas before, we were enemies of God. There was enmity between us because of sin. But now, because of Christ, our faces are turned towards one another. It's propitiation. There's reconciliation. That's oneness that we can have again. Because of Christ, because of his death on the cross that dealt with our sin, there's propitiation, there's oneness that can happen once again. The wrath is appeased. You see, friends, God's love letter to us does not stop in the stable. We don't stop there. It's the beginning. God's love letter to us finds its crescendo in the cross, where his love for sinner and justice for their sin is accomplished in one brilliant display. The purpose of Christ becoming a man was so that he could die as a man and take the place of all mankind in an epic display of love. It was the only way that he could put an end to sin without putting an end to us. The act of love was the very definition, or the act on the cross was the very definition of love. Turn to 1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16, it's very popular, but look what 1 John 3:16 says. That's also a love verse. The Apostle John is writing and he says this: by this we know love. If you have your Bible, underline that. In a world, in a culture, in a society that struggles with definition of what love is, John is saying, hey, look, pay attention. This is what love looks like. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. For those who live in a society confused about what love means, here is a picture. Jesus, willing to lay down his life for you and me, self-sacrifice. Scripture defines love as meeting someone else's needs, and we know that because look what happens next. It says this: but if anyone in the world, in verse 17, anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The Bible describes love in terms of the cross. You want to know what love looks like? You want to understand what true love is? It's self-sacrifice. I remember being a college student. Was dating my wife at the time, or she was my girlfriend at the time, but became my wife, and really wrestling with this idea of love. What does it mean for me when I say I love somebody? And I came to this scripture, and it just struck me as the Apostle John says, no, this is what love looks like. It's self-sacrifice. Love looks like putting someone else's needs above your own. That's what love is. That's what love does. For those of us who live in this society confused, this is our ultimate example. Because my ultimate need and the need of every human being is salvation from my rebellion. And Christ meets that need. And that is what love looks like. This is love. Love is meeting people's needs. Sometimes I think we can learn more about a word, especially a word that's so confused in our culture, by understanding the antithesis of that word, the opposite of that word. And this is what I tell couples often as we gather for premarital counseling. We're talking about this very topic on defining love, and this is what I say. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Selfishness says me, mine. It puts my needs first. It seeks my betterment. It seeks what I feel like I want or need at that moment in that time. It's self-seeking. Selfishness is an internal motive that expresses itself in action that pursues my own needs. It's about me. Love is the opposite of that. Love is an internal motive that expresses itself in action that pursues somebody else's needs. Friends, this is what Christ did for us on the cross. He lays down his life to meet our greatest need. The ultimate example of love is Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Now, those of us who have experienced this, those of us who have been transformed by this love can now live out this love to others. Look what it says in going back to John 4, verse 19. It says this, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Our love for God is responsive. It's responsive and then it's active. We respond to God's love. We don't love him first. He loves us first. And then as that love transforms us because of Christ on the cross, we can go out to the world and love others. We have framework now. We have a foundation now, a definition of love that finds its source in Christ on the cross. And now that can flow out to people in the world because Christ loved. Now I can love because Christ sacrificed and had given himself for me. Now I can do the same to those around me. Those who have been loved by God through Christ's death on the cross can now love our brothers. Those who have been loved by Christ's death on the cross can now love our enemies because we were his enemy and he loved us. By this, the Bible says, all men shall know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Because Christ has loved us and provided us this definition, this framework, we can now treat others with high regard, with loving concern. We can treat our neighbors as even our enemies with unconditional love that transcends and serves, not based upon what they can do for us, but what we can do for them. That's love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Love means putting other people's needs above our own. I think of this as we read Ephesians chapter 5 and this command to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That means as a husband, my job is to pursue my wife's needs like I would my own thirst and my own hunger. That is what love looks like because that's what Christ has done for me. This means that we go into the world declaring the great love in which he has loved us. We tell the world the love story. We tell the world of God's proposal to them for reconciliation. So their sins can be forgiven, so God's wrath can be appeased, so God can orient themselves towards them once again. This also means that when we see people in need, we do naturally what people who have experienced love do. We go about meeting needs, both spiritual and physical, not with word, not with just words, but with action. We don't just say, hey, be warm and well fed. No, we go into the world and we actively, and with action, love people, putting their needs above our own. This is what we do because of the love that we have experienced through Christ. But we find our source and motivation for that, not internally. We find our source and motivation from that, from the cross of Jesus. Because by this you know love. It's Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And now because of Jesus, we can love others like he has loved us. We can go into the world, incarnational ministry, and live counterculturally in a world that is very focused on self. Because this is our MO, right? This is humanity, self-seeking. And we live counter to that. We live counterculturally to that world and to that worldview because we live out of love, a love that finds its motivation in the cross of Christ. Friends, as we close today, think on these things and dwell on these things. My prayer for us is that we be a people who proclaim this love story of God to the world around us, that we be a people who live it out in the things we do and the people that we love sacrificially, that we would be known for that. That we would be known for our love, not just in what we say, but in what we do because of the great example we've had in Christ loving us. I want to close with this scripture, and I would like ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes and just let this wash over you as you listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we should also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world.